Thessalonians chapter number 2. Continue our study through this book, which we plan to do as the Lord gives us liberty and finish. And
it won't be too awful long from now. And then we're praying about direction for the next scripture and passage that the Lord would have us to teach through. I think it's important we teach whatever the Holy Spirit leads us to teach, and but also know that if there's a famine in our land today, it's knowing the Word of God. And I'm not just talking about America, I'm talking about in churches, unfortunately. We know too many pet peeves and nice stories and good jokes, but we lack in our knowledge of knowing the Word of God in context. And so we're looking at 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. In chapter number 1, we saw in verses 1 and 2 Paul's word of address. And then the rest of chapter number 1, we saw his words of admiration. And in chapters 2 and 3, we're outlining it this way, Paul's words of admonition. We looked last week that Paul warned about a coming lie, a lie that was coming into the church, and he addressed it. And of course, we spoke on it last week. There were false teachers that had come in and was shaking the mind of the believers. And that their issue was that the rapture had either already taken place, or the fact that he hadn't come, or the tribulation had begun. And that was the lie that they had swallowed, and which kind of tore their heart out and, again, left doubt for all other areas. Because if Paul was wrong on this issue, what else was he wrong on? And that's one of the things that the devil would love to do. And so, church, it's really important that we know the truth. And because, again, as Brother Harris preached correctly this morning and perfectly, churches are falling by the wayside. And doctrine is changing. And, you know, and it may be little things, but little things always turn into bigger things. And so it's important that we stand strong on all doctrine. And so they covered that coming lie. We saw the local deception in verses 1 and 2. And again, I'm not going to go back and preach everything, but be careful that you don't allow the devil to shake your mind. Because he'll do it through those three aspects there, those three avenues in verse number 2. He will use an evil spirit. He'll use words that you listen to and letters that you'll read, which will cause great deception in your life. So be careful what you're reading, be careful who you're listening to, and to make sure you keep out of your life things that would open the door for demonic influence in your life. And everything from, you know, false teachers to wrong music to witchcraft and playing with sorcery and things like that, bitterness, unforgiveness, these things all open the door. And so we have to be very careful as a child of God, and that's what Paul's addressing here in this verse. So we see the local deception, and then we're going to see the rest of the chapter, which we'll not get through the night, but the larger deception. And so we see, first of all, starting in verse 3, let's read the scriptures. Please follow along. It says, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come." The return of Christ, the rapture, these things he's talking about, that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. "That man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Let's pray. Father, Lord, I thank you, Lord, for your word. I just pray that, God, you just please help us as we continue to study. Lord, there are some deep matters here and some things of great doctrinal importance. And I pray, Father, that, Lord, you just give us clarity tonight. I pray that, Lord, you'd help us to stay focused, Lord, on truth and not, Lord, our own thoughts or theories. And God, I just pray that, Lord, you just, again, help us to have understanding of your word. And Lord, I love you, and in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Let's look at this real quick. You see this larger deception. The first thing Paul talks about in verses 3 through 6 is this man of sin. This man of sin. Now he's, again, the timeline, just to present to you real quick so you keep in mind as we study this. The next event on God's timeline is the rapture of the saints. That is our term that we use, biblical term, the catching up, the calling up. That could take place at any moment. It could take place tonight. It could be tomorrow. It could be a week, a month, a year. I have a calendar I'll pass out in a few minutes. Whether we get through it a month, a day, or all year, I do not know. I just know this. We need to be ready for the Lord's return because it could happen at any time. When that happens, after the calling up of the saints, the world will go into chaos like never before. You think it's bad now or has been? We have no idea. And then immediately right now, and I'll get to it later tonight, the Holy Spirit is holding back a lot of things. The Holy Spirit is restricting a lot of things. But when we as God's people are caught up, the Holy Spirit will be removed. And then we'll begin a working. These things that have been held back by the Holy Spirit, they will take off. And one of the first things that we will find, now we won't be here, but one of the first things that we find in Scripture that's going to happen is the Antichrist will soon be revealed. He will show himself. He will be a bringer of peace. Everyone's going to love him. He is going to be just quite the figure, like the world's never seen. And he'll bring peace with Israel, with everyone. They'll rebuild the temple. Things will take place. Meanwhile, up in heaven, and by the way, we went into great detail of this in one of our Institute classes a couple years ago. And so you say, I would like more of this teaching. Come to Institute this year. The midpoint, right around there, there'll be an attack upon the gates of heaven, which won't last very long. And the devil will be cast out forever. He'll fall down here. And then at that point, the Antichrist will turn his back on Israel. 2/3 of the Jewish people will be slain. The whole world will turn on them. He will go into the temple. He will declare himself as being God and demanding of worship. There'll be coalitions that will try to stop him. He'll win the first few battles. The whole world will fall at his feet, and then things will begin to fall apart. Nations from the east and the world will get in chaos, and all the nations and the military mights of the world will meet. But the war doesn't go the way they think it's going to go. And at that point, it will have been 7 years, and the world will have gone through everything from famine to scorchings from the sun to asteroids or stars hitting the earth to bitter waters and sea life being destroyed. You think things have been chaotic with a virus? You have no idea. But at the end of those 7 years, when the armies are gathered together, we're all coming back with the Lord. And we don't have to lift a finger. With the word of his mouth, the battle's over. And Jesus will rule and reign on this earth for 1,000 years. And we will rule and reign with him. And that's as far as I'll go with that tonight. But Paul's speaking of these events. Again, they're thinking, have we missed the rapture? Is the tribulation going on? And Paul's response, basically, Travis Burke's commentary, there's not an Antichrist revealed. You're not seeing these other things. You have not missed the thing. What I taught you when I was with you is still the truth. Alright, and so now let's look at it. You see the man of sin talked about starting in verse number 3. You see, the first thing he mentions here is that there will be a coming apostasy. A coming apostasy. In verse number 3, it says, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first." A coming apostasy. We are seeing signs of that now. Obviously, when the Holy Spirit's removed, God's people are called out of here. All of the Lord's churches, which is the pillar and ground of truth, are removed from this world. You talk about apostasy, and there will be a one-world religion. The Bible teaches that. But we're starting to see those, and all these things, we're starting to see the stage being set as never before in my life. I've heard it preached. And I've seen things that, like, wow, 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 and now it's like, wow, wow, wow. I mean, what you're seeing now, and then what you know is to come. But there'll be a widespread apostasy before the entrance of the man of sin. There'll be a falling away, a global rebellion against God. I believe from other passages of scriptures that the world will get to a point, especially when the Holy Spirit's been removed, just as it was in the days of Noah, that every thought and imagination will be wicked continually. I believe what's happening in a lot of, as Brother Harris preached this morning, in a lot of God's churches, is that, you've heard the illustration before, that frog in a pot of water syndrome, right? That things are changing. Y'all know what that is, right? When you put the frog in a pot, it's a science project. Put a frog, if you have boiling water and you try to put a frog in it, it hops out really quick. But if you put it in cold water and just slowly turn the heat up, it will begin to boil, and the frog will sit there and literally boil itself till it dies, because it doesn't realize the change that's taken place as it adapts to it. A lot of God's churches are going through the same process, unfortunately, right now. It is a slow change. Things are beginning to erode. Things are beginning to change. Doctrine is being put away for the sake of people and numbers and money. And because of that, we see a great falling away that has already begun. And the last days will be marked by this falling away from truth. People will turn away from God. People will turn away from, as was preached this morning, doctrine. People will turn away, and church will become a social event. Church will become, as described in Timothy, there will be places that have a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. That is a mark of the last days. And that, to me, a form of godliness, I'm not talking about, you know, some weirdo, whacked out cult religion. I'm talking about people who are sitting in a building with a steeple on top, thinking that they're all doing God's work, but there's no power of God there. There is no Bible being taught there. There is no preaching. There is no, and that's why it's really important as we enter this year that our church, we all must stay hungry for the things of God. We have to keep a thirst and a desire and a hunger for the preaching and the teaching of God's Word. Because, and again, I with all this COVID and restrictions, and I get it, alright, and we respect and try to live respectably, but as we approach the last days, the gathering of God's people in local churches is going to be frowned upon. It's going to be attacked, and is being attacked. And what does the Bible say? Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, custom of some is, but so much the more as ye what? See the day approaching. As we get closer to the Lord's return, we are instructed that we need this more than ever before. Now, why do we need? So the devil's obviously going to do the opposite. He's going to try to pull us away from God's house as we wind this thing down. But God says we need this more and more. Why? Because there's going to be more and more lies out there. More and more deception. And what I've learned, and in my devotions this morning, I read, don't have this in my notes, but I read it this morning, there in Mark, when the Pharisees and scribes were coming after the Lord repeatedly, trying to trap him in questions. What I read today was when they came and tried to, they asked him about, should you pay your taxes, right? And they started asking these questions. And the Lord, you know, just said, well, whose inscription's on it? And he said, well, just give to Caesar what's Caesar's and God's what's God's. They asked him about marriage and divorce. They asked him all these questions. What I loved about it is that the Lord was careful how he answered. Because he just said the truth and just left it with them. And I found great strength in that today, because one thing you're going to see, ready, God's people? You're going to see a lot of people that love to use words to try to trip up God's people. They'll use big words. They'll use confusing words. They'll twist words. They'll do all that they can to bring in lies and deception. And they're going to be somewhat successful, because there's going to be a falling away first. There are many that are being successful. The Calvinist thinking and things like that, they love to use big fancy words and try to use intellect as their bait to draw you in. They say, well, these people, these preachers, and they point at churches like ours and say, you know, they just get up and stomp and snort and preach, they say, we have got into the deeper things. And I just remind you, not my words, it's God's. He chose the foolishness of preaching to change hearts, right? I'm all for getting intellect and studying. I do hours upon hours every week. But if I talk above everybody's head and we just put out their fancy words, we may sound intriguing, but if we're not giving people what they need, you're spinning your wheels. All you're doing is attracting a crowd to sell your books, to explain everything you're saying, to get a lot of money. I'll stop there. But in any case, right? In any case, you're going to see this as we approach the last days. You're seeing it with the introduction of and just a widespread passing of atheism, communism, I'll say it, socialism, and all these other things. Right? It's all working together for a purpose, because it's bringing the world to its knees so that it's ready for one man to take over. And you have to get rid of democracy. You have to get rid of a republic for a antichrist to come in. These things must be thrown out. Just, I want you to think, all right? I'm not going to say, we're just going to preach through Thessalonians, but that's where we're at, all right? But these things have to be removed in order to usher in what the Word of God says is going to come. So these nations have to give up their sovereignty. They have to give up their democracies. They have to give up and be willing to follow leadership in some form of dictatorial government. With it are being brought in pornography and perversions and permissiveness. Do whatever you want to do. God has been kicked out and is being kicked out of our every public aspect of life. The Word of God is not welcome. Evolution is being taught as fact. And you have over and over a form of godliness that is denying the power thereof. We have been instructed from of such turn away. Look over there real quick, just a page to the right, a couple pages in 2 Timothy chapter number 3. Just read this with me real quick. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, same author writes this to Timothy. 2 Timothy 3 and verse number 1, this falling away. It says, this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. The warning is given here that these false teachers, this permissive lifestyle, this life of pleasure, this life of do whatever you want to do, unthankfulness, unholiness, you know, no standards whatsoever, that you're going to see it in the last days. And my friends, you're seeing it before your eyes. Our responsibility is from such turn away. We don't put our arm around it. We have to rebuke it for what it is and call it out for what it is. So we, again, you know, I know the common theme amongst a lot of churches is just, you know, they've changed their wording, but it's still the same thing. Come as you are. Do whatever. You know, we just want sinners to feel comfortable. That was never the design of God's house. Never the design of the church. And I hope this doesn't blow you away, but the church was not made for the sinner. The church was made for the saint. to be taught, to be perfected, to be matured, so that they can go out and build relationships with the lost and win them. When we change the church into a place where sinners are going to feel welcome, you're blaspheming what a church is. I'm all for when someone walks the aisle and gets saved. And praise God for that. Preaching will do that. But you and I come to church for the building up of our faith. The edification of the body, so that we can be fit together to do the work of God. To go out there and to do this and accomplish this. And what we're seeing in the world around us, and again, I just want you, just being as plain as I can, so, because I don't want you to be deceived. That when pastors get up and say, boy, we're growing, and, you know, we had, you know, 50, 70, 100, I'm, praise the Lord for every church that grows. It don't matter, I'm in competition with no one. Zero. Alright, I get, you know, that, what, there are numbers, but what I'm warning you about is this. That when we get to a point where, yeah, we have 100 on Sunday and our church is on fire, but on Sunday night and Wednesday night two people show up, something's not right. When that's never changing, now I'm all for growth, but when that's never changing, something's not right. Because as a church grows and does its job, people will mature and they will grow in the faith. And they will desire not just milk, but meat. And will want to grow and grow as individuals. That's where you see a healthy church. But again, I hate having to say these things, but it's just, in the world, the devil will use whatever it takes to discourage us. The devil will do whatever it takes to try to, you know, put blinders on our eyes to think, well, what am I doing wrong? If you're preaching the whole counsel of God, if you're out there trying to win souls, if you're living a life that will bring glory to God, you're doing nothing wrong. You're doing what is right. And continue thou. But Paul warns here that, you know, you just watch for these things. There's going to be a great falling away. It should bother you. It bothered me this week when I saw these women in the street dancing over the fact that they were granted permission to kill their babies in abortion. That should tear up our eyes. It should know that there's something wrong in our life. When you can say every new movie that's out and who the stars are, but you can't memorize our scripture every month. When we can give, you know, the batting average or the free throw percentage of our favorite athlete, we have to look repeatedly in the front of our Bibles to find out where a book of the Bible is. I'm all for growth, and young Christians, keep on looking. You'll get it. I'm not in any way, I'm not talking to you. I'm talking to young people that's been raised in church. I'm talking to people that's been sitting at, you know, because I had a Baptist temple for 30 plus years. Should grow. You know, I literally was dumbfounded. This is years ago. All right, so no one's here. But, you know, I was preached a sermon, and after the sermon, someone walked up that had been a member of our church for over 29 years. And they said, I was reading Mark, and it says that you have to repent and be baptized for salvation. Is it, do you have to be baptized in order to go to heaven? I mean, I'm glad they asked. But somewhere in 29 years, you miss something. You miss something. Because I know it's been taught a lot by men before me, much better than me. But I know it's been taught. But isn't it amazing how quickly we can get off track? And the devil will see to these things. There will be a falling away, a perversion. And in order, and I know this is, you know, this is a deep thought. Ready? You have to think with me on this. But in order to fall away, you had to have been somewhere close. And I'm only saying that to say this. They're not the only ones in danger. We better be careful. Because if we're going to fall away, that means at some point. At some point. They were close to the truth, if not standing right on it. Because you can't fall away from something you weren't on at one time. So So don't be all busy saying, yep, I bet that place and that place. That does not concern us. This place does. And as was preached this morning, Brother Harris asked me tonight, was that okay? I knew what I was preaching tonight. Spot on. Praise the Lord for the Holy Spirit. But we got to be careful and be on guard at all times. He says here, and we'll keep going here, a coming apostasy. Then at the end of verse number 3, to as far as we'll get tonight, there's a coming apocalypse. This kind of stuff I reserve more for institutes and things, but we're here, I'll preach it. And because, again, don't get enamored and focused on things that God doesn't want us to get focused on. God tells us the truth. You say, but there's so much mystery there. If God wanted us to know, He would have told us. So we go on and preach Christ, right? We preach salvation. We preach the doctrine, the whole counsel of God. But here we have this, and so we preach it as it's found in the Word of God. There's a coming apocalypse. You see, first of all, is sovereignly determined. Look at the end of verse number 3. For that day shall not come except there be a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. I want you to see the names of the deceiver here in verse number 3. Now there is as 1 John teaches, a spirit of Antichrist that has always been in the world. An opposition of the things of God, in opposition to the Word of God, and fighting everything that is true and right. That spirit of Antichrist, and there are many Antichrists in the world. The Bible teaches that. But there is one coming who we have termed, and the Bible does use the term, one that we know and we call the Antichrist. He's here in this passage, the names that are given here, is the man of sin and the son of perdition. The man of sin and the son of perdition. The man of sin, I believe, just referring to the fact that 6,000 plus years of sin on this earth, he is the culmination of all of that. He is the man of sin. He's wicked. He will be wicked. The son of perdition, I believe it refers to the fact of where he's going. He will spend an eternity in the lake of fire. The son of perdition. There's other names that are given for him in the Bible. I'll just throw them at you and the reference if you want to write them down. He's called the little horn in Daniel chapter number 7 and verse 8. He's called the prince that shall come in Daniel chapter number 9. He's called the abomination of desolation in Matthew 24 verse 15. He goes out by some other names as we read tonight in verse number 8 of our text. That wicked. Says there, when shall that wicked be revealed? Capital W. He is, in 1 John 2:18, the Antichrist. In Revelation 13, he's called the beast because of his fierceness and his destructiveness. But he is going to be revealed. Daniel connects him multiple times with the revived Roman Empire. I'm just giving you what we know. There's a lot we don't know, and that's fine. Because I won't be here, so it really doesn't concern me. You know, I've talked to people that are consumed with figuring out who he is. And they always look at me and say, who do you think he is? I don't care. That's always my answer. I don't care. They had a little conversation at our missions conference at our meal at a table. Remember, Jake, they were talking about it. You know, Brother Elam and a few of these others, and Brother Gossmeyer, and Jake was sitting there. Said, what did you chip in? Nothing. I don't care. Now, there's lots of theories. But I can tell you he's associated with a revived Roman Empire. What that means probably will come, you know, in some sort of leadership position from there. I do know this, as I said earlier, he's going to bring in peace. For 3.5 years, the world's going to adore him. And by the way, he's going to do some pretty amazing things. He will. But then at the 3.5 halfway point of the tribulation, things will fall apart. He will reveal himself for who he truly is. give you some interesting things. The Bible says in Revelation 13 that he will receive a deadly wound. He will seemingly will have died, but then he'll be alive again. You say, why is this all happening? He's the Antichrist. Just as Christ did die and rise again, the resurrection, he will try to imitate that. He will be a blasphemer in Revelation chapter number 13. He will be of, in Daniel 7, of impressive appearance. In the world's eyes, when you see him, he will look like a leader. He will be a murderer, according to Daniel 7, verse 23, with no compassion. He will see people put to death and will not care. According to Daniel 8, 23, he will have super intelligence. He'll be smart. But in 8:25 of Daniel, he is filled with his own pride. He will demand to be worshipped. The Bible says in Revelation chapter number 11 and chapter number 17 that he comes from the bottomless pit. But we're right here. Look at verse number 8. As impressive a resume that may sound to you, which it doesn't. I said that sarcastically. This man of sin, man of perdition, he's not going to be a friend of mine. Amen. I just read this, I love verse 8, and then shall that wicked be revealed whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Let me give you the end. The Lord wins. And it's not even a competition. The greatest, most powerful man, if you will, the world will ever be able to produce is nothing and will fall one day on his hands and knees before the true living God. But that's the Antichrist. He will come, and you see not only the names of the deceiver, but the nature of the deceiver in verse number 4, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. You see his aim in this verse. He wants to be the opposite of Christ. He will oppose and exalteth himself above all that is called God. He wants to be the antithesis of what God is. He wants to be he will oppose every bit of it. He will want to exalt himself and his name above God. Now let me tell you how he is opposite. And he will be. He will oppose everything that is Christ. Don't even try to write this down because I don't have time. If you want it, I'll make a copy and give it to you later out of my notes. But Christ, the Bible says, is from above. The Antichrist is from below. Christ came in his Father's name. The Antichrist will come in his own name. Christ, Bible says, he humbled himself and came. The Antichrist will exalt himself and come. Christ was despised and rejected of men. The Antichrist will be admired and loved by all men. Christ was here to do the Father's will. The Antichrist is here to do his own will. Christ was exalted by God, and the Antichrist will be cast down by God. Christ came to save. The Antichrist came to destroy. Christ is the truth. The Antichrist is a lie. Christ is the Holy One. The Antichrist is referred to as the lawless one. Christ is referred to as a man of sorrows. Antichrist, the man of sin. The Christ is the Son of God. The Antichrist, the son of perdition. Christ is the seed of woman. Antichrist is the seed of the serpent. Christ is a lamb. The Antichrist is the beast. I could go on and on and on, but they will oppose each other. They're opposites of one another. You see his aim to oppose and exalt himself, and then you see his claim at the end of verse number 4. It says, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. He will claim the temple will be rebuilt. And again, theories abound how that will take place. I will tell you what facts. The Temple Institute is in existence, and it is preparing. There is a golden candlestick that has been made. There is a laver that has been made. That's not something I read. It is something that a friend of mine was at the Temple Institute, saw it with his eyes, and showed me the picture. It exists. They just recently found a cornerstone that they think maybe we were off on the exact cornerstone of the temple, and has presented a opportunity where the temple could be rebuilt side by side next to the Dome of the Rock to keep everybody happy. You say, how much did you study on that? That's all I know. Because again, I'm not going to be here. And I'm not going to get focused on the things that do not matter. Whether the Dome of the Rock blows up like the 70s said it was going to happen, or whether it is built side by side, doesn't help the guy across the street at all. So I can't get focused on things that will just... Because the devil would love you to get focused on those things. To get things to get you off track so you don't see your great commission. So, again, all I know is it will be rebuilt. And he will declare himself as being God. Let that sink in. He will. And demand to be worshipped. That's why I believe part of the reason why so many in the Bible, you read in Revelation, there'll be many martyrs during that time. And we'll get into the strong delusion next Sunday night, Lord willing. But you see his claim, and then we'll close with this in verse 5 and 6. Not only do you have it sovereignly determined, but you see sovereignty delayed. We know that, as verse number 4 says, he wants to sit there and declare himself as being sovereign. But he's not allowed to yet. Amen. That's what verse number 5, remember ye not, now Paul gets back to all this deception. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? By the way, he wasn't there that long. But he taught them a whole lot. It's amazing what Paul was able to do. Verse number 6, and now you know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. Verse number 5, it just reminds them what they had forgotten. They have been told these things. I'm going to say real quick, it's just a statement and just go on and close the service. Last week we said it's easy and it can't happen to any of us that we're shaken in mind. And I'm looking at an auditorium tonight and telling you, me and you, we can be shaken in mind. And if it were to happen, it will be because, ready? We forgot what we were taught. Because this book has taught us. I've dealt with and counseled with quite a few that's been shaken in mind, and we'll continue to do so. That's what we're here for. But I've never taught anybody no new thing. This book has already covered it all. We just have to get back in this book and see what the Word of God says. And Paul just says, you forgot. I taught you these things. You see what they had forgotten, and then lastly, we're done. We're stopping here in verse 6. Whom they had forgotten. And now ye know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in this time. Verse 7, to give you a little glimpse, we'll talk about it next week. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way. The Holy Spirit was withholding these things. And is withholding these things. The mystery of iniquity is there. But it's not in action yet like it's going to be. You look around, and I'm like you. I look around at our community. I see here, talking to Brother Elam, what life is like in Russia, talking just spiritually. I've been to Magdalena. I've seen them try to lift the statue, thinking their salvation and forgiveness is based upon some guy in a basement with a chain. Seen it with my eyes. I know how bad perversion is and how it's just, our culture is wicked. But it's nothing like what it's going to be like. Because praise the Lord, there are still churches. That's preaching the truth. And holding up this book. And thus saith the Lord. And still preaching holiness. And still preaching righteousness. And still preaching doctrine. And still preaching these things. You are being used of God. That's God's plan. To help this world by pointing them to Jesus. You, and I hope I don't get no backlash from this, you and churches like this church have held back the judgment of God. Because this nation deserves judgment. But there's a lot of good people still doing their best to preach this book. But there's coming a day. Could be tonight. When all of us are out of here. And that restricting hand will be lifted. And you talk about chaos. You talk about perversion. You talk about lawlessness. You talk about rioting. Praise God, I won't be here. Amen. We have been delivered from the wrath to come. So Paul gets back to his point and says, you didn't miss anything. Is the Holy Spirit still working in your life? Amen. So you haven't missed a thing yet. Is the Holy Spirit still saving souls? Amen. Is the Holy Spirit still protecting you? Amen. So go on and do the work. I'll give you a preview of what Paul's going to say in a minute, right? Go on and do the work. Don't get tripped up on this stuff. Those are lies. You just serve the Lord. Let's pray. Father, Lord.